When it comes to spirituality in America in particular, I've heard it said it's very popular to search for spiritual truth, but not so popular to find it. According to popular religion, life is about the journey, right? Not the destination. So in other words, what that means is if you say you're searching for God on your own personal spiritual journey, nobody will really turn up their nose at you and take any issue with what you just said. But as soon as you say something to the effect of, I know God, I know who God is, I know what he's like, I know what pleases him, I know what displeases him. As soon as you say anything like that, that kind of thing is hard for people to stomach. That will get you quite a few blank stares and a little confusion often. We like to search for spiritual truths, but we're not so nuts about actually finding them though. Now, of course, we know God is unfathomable and complex, and we should never presume to know God fully in every way possible. But what exactly can we know about God, and how do we go about finding that out? So one time I had a coffee with a friend of mine. He's not a believer, but very smart guy. We tend to have really great spiritual discussions. And one time I just said, here, I'm going to tell you what I believe. And I'll just kind of start at the beginning, and you tell me if you agree or disagree, we could just talk about that, okay? So I said, he agreed, and I said, okay, I believe there's one God, and he created everything that there ever was. He said, nah, I disagree. So we were off to a good start, right? So we started to talk through that, and here's what he said. So again, very intelligent guy, good friend of mine, very thoughtful on these topics. He said, I guess I can go along with the whole one God thing as long as everything is God and God is everything. He said, in other words, he said, I believe in one God, but as soon as you start to define that God, it's no longer God. I can go along with this, but I believe in a God that's too big, he's too powerful for words to define. I guess I believe in this one God, but he's way bigger and greater than any one religion could describe even. And I didn't have a real canned response for him in place, but in the moment as I was thinking about what he was saying, I just asked him a simple question. What if that God could speak? What if everything you just said is more or less true? There is one God. He's unfathomably great. In and of ourselves, we cannot know him at all. But what if he wanted us to know him? And in order to make that happen, what if he's spoken into this world in order to tell us who he is, what he's all about, and how we can know him? See, most people don't have a hard time conceiving of an all-powerful, all-knowing God. For most people, that's at least within the realm of possibility, okay? However, most people have a very difficult time believing that we can actually know this all-powerful God in any true personal sense. So, what exactly can we know about God? And how do we go about discovering that? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And here's what I think we're going to find. I think we'll find that God uses words to reveal himself and his plans to his people. And therefore, we desperately need God's word. I'll say that again. God uses words to reveal himself and his plans to his people. And therefore, we desperately need God's word. So in order to explore this topic, I want to look into three questions, and I'm going to share those questions with you now. The first question is, why does God use words? The second question is, why do words often fail us? And then the third question is, how will God's word prevail? I like to say that Christianity is a literary faith, and here's what I mean by that. It's a faith that lives and dies on words. Some people like this about Christianity. Some people aren't too nuts about it, but most people understand it to be true. The Bible, for example, a book full of words, is the foundation for the Christian faith. Everything we believe because it was written down thousands of years ago, passed along from generation to generation. We have either read it ourselves or had it explained to us, we've come to believe the claims that it makes. And for that reason, at least in a very basic sense, this is what makes us Christians. The 66 books of the Bible were assembled because throughout history, many people have come to believe that these writings are divinely inspired by God, that God himself inspired human authors to write down these words, which he intends to use in order to reveal himself to us, who he is, what he's like, and what he's done, and so on. The primary way, then, that God speaks to us is through his written word. God has spoken through his written word. Without the Bible, the Christian faith quickly begins to unravel. God has used words to reveal himself and his plans to his people, which leads me to my first question, though. Why? Why did he do it that way? Why does God use words? And so what I want to do is read from Genesis chapter 1 and just verses 3, 4, and 5. So again, these are some of the very first verses of the entire Bible. So coming to it with a blank slate, if you know nothing about God, these are some of the first things we hear of God, okay? Genesis 1, 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. So in Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, all things, by speaking. Right there in the third verse of the entire Bible, we read, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So notice, one of the very first things that we learn about God right there in these first few verses of the Bible is that he speaks. And when God speaks, incredible things happen. Then God looks at what he's done. He observes it, and he sees that it's good. And then he separates day and night. He makes a distinction between those two things. So again, remember, these are the first things we learn about God in Genesis. And before we even know his name or we learn anything about him, we learn that he thinks, he reasons, he speaks. And when he speaks, his words have incredible power. Power to create, and then power to make sense of that which he just created. Here's what I think we can take away from that. Critical thinking and communication are not things that we humans just made up somewhere along the way, okay? They are central to who God is. And since we were created in God's image, they're central to who we are as well. Ultimately, this is why words matter so much, and especially God's words. Words are important because communication lies at the very heart of who God is. We have a communicating God. Amen. A God who speaks. So the word of God is the power that God used to create the entire universe. In order for us then to know anything about God, or anything even about ourselves, who we are and what our purpose is, we need God to tell us. We need God's word. We are dependent on God's word in order to make sense of life and everything in it. Why? Because God made everything, and how did he do it? By the power of his word. When Jesus was tempted in the desert after fasting for 40 days, the devil tells him to turn some stones into loaves of bread. And do you know what Jesus says? Well, first of all, he quotes God's written word, which in and of itself is interesting. Every time he's tempted, he quotes the written word of God. But in particular, he quotes a passage in this case from Deuteronomy, and it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the answer to our first question, why does God use words? Why is he so keen on the speaking, talking, writing, word thing? It's this: speaking is central to who God is. God's word is our source of spiritual life and vitality. So on to our second question then. Why do words often fail us? So if this is true, if words and speaking are so central to who God is, then why is there so much confusion and divisiveness all around us? If God speaks, if God has spoken, why isn't life so much clearer? If God thinks that words are so important, why does James then say that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell? That's what James has to say. James has to say about the tongue and speaking. So if God and his words are so good, then why do words often fail us? It seems like something's broken here. And something is broken. If you were here this past Sunday, Chris Amundsen handled this very well in Genesis chapter 3. We know the story. The serpent lies to Eve and convinces her to eat of the tree that God told her not to eat from. But do you remember what the serpent says in order to mislead Eve? He says, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Well, the truth was, no, God didn't say that. He only told them not to eat from one tree. And so notice right here, the serpent twists and questions God's word. And he doesn't stop there. He continues saying, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, the serpent is saying, there's something God knows that he's not telling you. He's withholding his word from you. He's trying to hold you back. If you disobey him, if you eat from that tree, you will be like him. Your judgments of good and evil will be the right judgments of good and evil. And he doesn't want you to have that power. Again, the serpent casts suspicion on God's word. He leads Adam and Eve to believe that they can't fully trust God in what he says. So notice something here. If you peel back the layers of sin, at its core, you will find a very unhealthy skepticism towards God's word. Sin says, your word is just as important as God's word. Sin says, you don't need to hear from God. You know everything you need to in and of yourself. Because of the effects of sin, each one of us are wired this way. Each one of us are wired to question, reject, and distort God's word. This comes very naturally to us. Of course, we know what happens next, right? So God and man are separated. The curse falls on Adam and Eve and the entire world. From that point forward, the world is tainted by sin. The world, which was created by the Word of God, is now at odds with the Word of God. God's Word used to be the foundation upon which this world was created. And now the world plays by a different set of rules altogether. We live in a world that's built upon the rejection of and the distortion of God's word, not the acceptance of God's word. Man, who, remember, lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God, rejected and turned away from the word of God. In doing this, Adam and Eve cut themselves off from God and his word, which is their source of eternal life, the word that they live by. And since they were cut off from this source of eternal life, they died, which was what God had warned them would happen all along. And the curse of sin and death was passed down to every person ever. And at the heart of this curse, again, is a very unhealthy skepticism towards God and his word. We have decided that we know good and evil. We are the best judge of these things. We don't need to hear from God. We don't need to be told who we are and what our purpose is, what we were created for. We actually determine these things. At least that's what our sin would have us believe. So because of sin, because we have rejected God's word, our judgments are naturally at odds with God's judgments. Our words are at odds with God's word. We need it in order to live, but we keep insisting our word will do just fine. Thank you. Our words often fail us because they're our words, not God's. And we are broken, sinful people. So I think this is key. Let's not make the foolish mistake then of assuming that our hearts don't work this way. Let's be keenly aware that our hearts do work this way. This is the natural disposition of each and every human heart. Thankfully, though, we're going to find the solution as we answer the next question. So the third question, how will God's word prevail? So in order to answer that, I want to read from the first chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. I'm going to read a little assortment of verses here. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He," now all of a sudden the Word is a he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and through him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." This is key. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." God's Word, which set the heavens and the earth in motion, God's Word, which is only good and only true all the time, God's Word, which we have rejected, became flesh, became a man. Of course, we know his name is Jesus. But I just want to take a second here. Make sure you're wrapping your mind around this. This is pretty incredible stuff. Jesus is God's Word in human form. Jesus himself is the Word of God, the righteous, revealed thoughts, judgments, ideas of God embodied in a human being. Jesus is the mold. When the Bible says that we were created in God's image, Jesus is that image. Jesus is that perfect image. Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe that was created by the Word of God. Jesus upholds that. And guess how? It says here, by the word of his power. So, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When we repent of our sin, which is the product of our word-rejecting nature, and we trust in Christ, who is the Word of God made flesh, we are transformed spiritually. We are made alive. We're welcomed into loving covenant relationship with God. Our words are no longer our gold standard. His word is. God's word is. His word is no longer a burden to us. It's our source of spiritual life and vitality. It's a need of ours. Jesus, the Word made flesh, is God's solution to our broken, word-rejecting hearts. The only way we can be reconciled to God is through Christ. And the only way we can know Christ is through the revealed Word of God. Those two very simple truths should have a dramatic impact on our lives and on the life of our church. Those of us who are genuinely transformed by the gospel should be delighting in Jesus Christ above all things, completely floored and just delighting in Jesus Christ above all things and desperately seeking him in his word in every nook and cranny of the Bible. Now, for those of you who might be thinking, man, that's a lot of deep stuff. I wish there was more application here. You know, I just need to know how to be a better Christian. Okay, here is your application, okay? Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Men, we need to be completely mastered by the Bible in every way. If you're not too familiar with your Bible, then please, by all means, take a long, hard look at your life, your schedule, your priorities, and prioritize the time you need in order to immerse yourself in the story of God in the Bible. Seek the help you need. That's what we're here for, by the way. That's what your church is for, is to come alongside of you in that effort. So as long as we're alive on this side of eternity, we need to be mining the depths of God's unsearchable riches in his written word. We need to make our every thought subject to this book. This means that we ought to have convictions about what the Bible teaches. We ought to care about that. If the Bible talks about things like baptism or spiritual gifts or this sound doctrine and so on, which it frequently does, then those things should matter to us. Let's not be passive or apathetic about God's word as though we could kind of take it or leave it, right? As though it's somehow unimpressive to us. As a church, if we grow in this area, I think it will look like all of us regularly devoting ourselves to reading the Bible and talking about what it means. Reading the Bible and talking about what it's saying. Not using it simply as a springboard for our own ideas and our own advice. But instead, again, submitting ourselves to it. Sitting under it. Together, on our own, with our wives, and with our non-Christian friends even. All of the above. Orienting all of our lives, which is built on the Word of God, around the Word of God. And that's my prayer for us today, that we would be able to push aside all of the stuff of life that often gets in the way and devote ourselves entirely to God and his Word. Why? Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.